Zach has done it again. He does not know what my lesson is. I did not tell him. And yet he has picked the song in this book that goes with this lesson. So I don't know. There's something going on that I cannot explain. But I'm happy about that. Do not lose 226. You've got the song marked for the invitation song. Don't lose 226. We will be going back to that song in just a few moments. We're going to be looking at the third verse in just a few minutes. And by the way, if you've never sang the third verse of a song in the songbook, you're probably a member of the Church of Christ. Because that just seems to be, we always somehow overlook the third verse. Well, this verse is one that we're going to look back at the end of our lesson this morning. Appreciate everyone being here. We got some sad news, and I've not heard if there's been any change, but Brother Julian Owens, from the Mount Carmel congregation is in extremely bad health this morning, and the family has been called in, so I don't know the status at this time, but Brother Julian came and conducted singing school for us here for over a summer, two or three, four years ago, and just a delightful man. And I'll tell you what, the brotherhood is going to be hurting. We've lost a lot of good people. Open your Bibles to Psalm 145. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13 as a text this morning. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 13. The title of the lesson is, How Great is Your God? How great is your God? You see what I mean, Zach? I don't get it. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another. That's a very important statement. We have to pass the faith on. It is imperative that the older pass on the faith to the younger. And if we fail to do that, then we are only one generation away from apostasy. And that has been seen time and again in the scriptures, in the history of the children of Israel, and we could see it in our own land as people have failed to teach their children the Word of God, and look at the mess we're in today. And so it's a sad thing. But one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, we're going to be looking at the rest of this chapter in just a few minutes, but I'd like to talk for just a minute about a popular song that I came across this last week. I've heard it before, but I just had forgotten about it. It's a song called, it's one that the younger people like to sing today. It's called How Great is Our God. And the chorus of this song, I'm not going to try to sing it, but the chorus of this song is, How Great is Our God. Sing with me, How Great is Our God. And all will see how great is our God. Now, it's not really a question that they're asking. It's more of a statement of faith, a declaration that our God is great. But I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is this. How great is your God? How great is your God? Now, so this is personal. This is a personal examination of your relationship with God and your understanding of God. How great is your God? Do you know the answer to that question? Can you even try? Back in the 1800s, there was a famous intellectual and agnostic whose name was T.H. Huxley. And as a rule, agnostics are a little bit more intellectually honest than atheists. Did you know that? Agnostics, they tend to be a little bit more intellectually honest, because an atheist says, I declare I know that there is no God. That's what an atheist does. That's just a bit dishonest. You can't possibly know, because you'd have to know everything. Do you know everything, Mr. Atheist? No, I don't know everything. Well, what's the one thing you don't know? The one thing you don't know is that there could be a God, see? So it's a little dishonest for an atheist to stand and proclaim, I know that there is no God. The agnostic, on the other hand, says, I don't know if there's a God or not. I tend not to believe there's a God, but I don't know for sure if there's a God or not. So that's the agnostic, okay? And Huxley was an agnostic. So here's what happened. These men were having some sort of a weekend retreat, okay? A bunch of fellows that worked together in the same area. And most of them were Christians. But Huxley, of course, agnostic among them, friends with all of them. And so they're having this weekend house party, and it's Sunday morning, and most of the men are getting ready to go to church. And one of Huxley's closest friends, Huxley said to him, look, would you please just stay here with me this morning? And he says, well, no, I need to go to church. He says, no, seriously, would you please stay here at home this morning and tell me why you are a Christian? Would you please do that for me? Just explain to me why you are a Christian. I want to know why you believe like you do. And of course, the man was hesitant because he knew Huxley was a great debater. So he hesitated, but he said, look, I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to help me understand what Christ means to you. So the man did, and he explained it. And when he finished, Huxley said, with tear-filled eyes, I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. So the song, How Great is Our God, is a statement of faith. It declares that our God is great. But just how great is our God? Well, He is awesome. And that word awesome is so much more than the way young people use it. You know, they talk about this, how did that taste? Oh, it was awesome. No. The word awesome carries with it the idea of fearful respect, standing in awe of something. And that is our God. We are in awe of God. He is great. He is majestic. He is worthy of praise. Now, as I said a moment ago, I want to ask this question this morning to you. How great is your God? Could you please explain to someone, anyone, what God means to you? Could you explain why you believe that He not only exists, but that He is a great God? Now, I'm not asking if you think you could convince someone to believe in God or even how great He is. I'm simply asking, could you tell someone why God means so much to you? Now, that's sort of what Psalm 145 says. That's what David is trying to do. He's written this song to praise God, and in this song he tells why he believes what he believes. And he goes on in verse 5 through 7 again. Let me read this back to you. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. David said, I will declare your greatness. How great is my God? Is what David is proclaiming. Now, one of the reasons David saw God as being so great is he had observed God's wondrous works. He was a man who observed. He looked around. He considered the majesty of God's creation. And I want you to do that. David had been a shepherd. He grew up as a shepherd boy. And until he was called to be king, he continued to serve as a shepherd boy. And he spent a lot of time at night out under the stars. When weather permitted, the sheep would be out in the pasture, out on the grasslands overnight, and they'd be rounded up into a flock, and David, and if he had a dog, the dog would be there with him and you know, helping to tend to the sheep, and David would spend the night out there with the sheep. Have you ever laid down in the grass on a clear night and considered the stars? Have you ever done that when you were a child? Did you, at night, on a beautiful starlit night, laid back in the grass and looked up at the stars and just wondered? You ever done that? If you haven't, something's wrong with you, because that is one of the most amazing, majestic things that anybody could ever do. Back a few years ago, Faye and I were driving back from an appointment we had, a Sunday night appointment in Central Texas. We were in what's called the Badlands of South Central Texas. A lot of hills. Now, a lot of areas in Texas are as flat as a pancake, but this was a lot of rugged hills. It's an area where outlaws used to hang out and hide out. Well, it was about a Sunday night, about 9 o'clock. There were no cars. It was a two-lane road. We were surrounded by hills. It was a beautiful starlit night, cloudless sky. The moon was just a sliver of a moon in the sky. And we're driving along. We were at least 50 miles from any city, any town. It was pitch dark. And I just opened the skylight and looked up, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I pulled over to the side of the road, and Faye and I got out. And we just stood in awe. We just stared. Never in my life. I grew up in Hackleburg, y'all. Okay? I've seen starry nights, because we were away from everything in Hackleburg, okay? And up on my hill with the trees behind us, we were facing away from any little town called, any little bit of light that was in Hackleburg, and I saw some starry nights, but I have never seen anything like this. I have been in India in areas that were so remote, so isolated, and yet there would still be little street lights that you'd see here and there. And so I've seen some beautiful starry nights, but I have never seen anything like I saw that night in Texas. I was talking with Faye about that this morning, just getting her memories about it, what she recalled. I would love to go back to that same spot and stay all night. It was spectacular. I've never seen so many stars in the sky. It just blew my mind. So you can imagine, as a young man, David, lying down as he's got the sheep bedded down for the night, lying down in ancient Israel, no city lights of any kind. And David looks up into the night sky and is overwhelmed with wonder. Can you picture that? Abraham Lincoln once said, I've never behold the heavens filled with stars that I do not feel I am looking in the face of God. I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God. Beautiful thought. The starry night sky might have inspired David to write, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him?" Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. A father took his family camping, wife, 3 sons, out into the wild lands of Colorado. And he said that the stars seemed so close that you felt as if you could touch them. And so his 3 boys decided they'd put their sleeping bags outside the tent and sleep that night just looking up at the stars. And the man and his wife had just settled down for the night in their tent, and the youngest son came in dragging his sleeping bag. "What's the matter? What's the matter? Are you afraid?" He says, "No." "Are you cold?" "No." "Well, what is it?" He said, "I just never knew I was so small." Realization. So you can imagine David looking up on the majesty of the night sky, being filled with awe, and suddenly feeling really, really small. You can imagine that. How could a God who created all this beauty be concerned with him? How could such a God be mindful of him or care what happens to him? And yet God did care what happened to David, didn't he? And he cares what happens to us. How could such a God not be great? There's another consideration that David had as he contemplated the greatness of God. He wrote, "The Lord," and this is starting in verse 14 now, Psalm 145, verse 14. Follow along, this is beautiful. "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Where would there be any food without God for any living thing? Squirrels, quails, tigers, man. Where would there be any food without the hand of God providing it? Where would there be oxygen to breathe, water to drink, without God providing it? God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them." Do you understand what David is saying in this passage? He knew that he mattered to God. He knew that he mattered. He knew that God held him as dear, just like he holds you as dear to him. You are important to God. You are significant to God. You matter to God. You may not matter to any other living soul. You may feel like you're isolated and alone and abandoned and forsaken, and that no one knows you, no one understands you, no one cares about you. You may feel that way. There are people who do. But just know this: no one ever cared for you like Jesus. No one ever held you as important as does God. You matter to him. For those who have been struggling with life, David speaks to them. He speaks of a God who's always there for those who have been beaten down, who cares for those who've had to struggle, for those who have been hungry and thirsty, who have been in trouble and have cried out for help. David had been through all that, and when he cried out for help, God was there for him. That's why David's 23rd Psalm is so powerful. When he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because thou art with me." Psalm 23, verse 4. David had been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. He'd seen it all. He had been through it. He'd been through times when he felt death was closing in. He felt hopeless and helpless so many times. And he had cried out to God, and God delivered him. He described that God delivered him from the jaw of the lion and from the bear. He had delivered him from his enemies countless times. That was David's testimony. It's like David was testifying in the court of human experience. He said, "Y'all, I've seen it with my own eyes. I've beheld the wonders of the heavens. How great is our God. I have seen what God has done for me, how he has brought me through the dangers, through the trials, through the storms. I'm telling you, great is our God." In the vastness of God's creation, God noticed David, and he notices you. And David could tell story after story where his back had been against the wall, and God had answered his prayers. His testimony wasn't about how good life was, because life isn't always good, is it? Oh, every one of you in here could tell your story about 2020. Every one of you in here have been affected and negatively by that terrible year that we just finished. And it's still going on. It's still going on. And yet, David's declaration was that when life got him down, God lifted him up. And that should be your story. That should be your declaration to the world. You should be able to tell people how God has intervened in your life, how God has made a difference when you've been through the grinder. how God was with you through your personal loss and your trials and your struggles. How that God never left you alone or abandoned. God was with you. You should be able to declare how great is your God by the life that you've been able to live and that you're still living it. How great is our God. But now here's the problem. People who do not look to God for help don't have that story they can tell. It's hard for them to relate to it, to even believe that it's possible, that God would care, that God would notice. But as Psalm 145, 18, 19 says again, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. My smartphone actually will make calls. Will yours? Now, I had to try hard, and I had to try long and hard to figure out how to make it make calls. I mean, it was easy with that old flip phone. That flip phone that Henry still uses. Well, you open that thing up, you push those buttons, and you push that little green button, and you can talk. By the way, I had to teach Henry how to do that. He learned. He's learning. But that flip phone was so easy because that's what it did. It made calls. That was it. But these new smartphones, I saw something I could not believe. There's an app you can download that will let you determine the angle based on the angle of the phone. And so you put the phone in this little holder that's a square, and you can put that up on and magnetize it up against your table saw, and you can turn that thing at the angle, and the phone will tell you exactly, precisely what angle that saw blade is turned to. I could not believe that. Did you know your song will teach you how to play the guitar? Your phone will? Why, yeah. Did you know that your phone can be a time machine? It'll take you back in time if you want to download that app. Not really. But it'll make phone calls. And you know what I do with my phone sometimes? I'll pick that thing up and I'll go through about 16 procedures to get it to get to the calling feature. And then I will push buttons and I will call somebody just to talk to them. I'll call Faye, I'll call my daughters, I even call my sons-in-law occasionally. I'll call folks, some of y'all, just to talk, just to chat. It doesn't happen very often, I know, because I don't really like talking on the phone that much, but sometimes I call and I have real specific reason for calling. I have something we've got to accomplish, so we talk through things. But there's other times that I make a phone call that it's vital. It's very important. I get in trouble, okay? I mean, I get in trouble, and I need some serious help. And so when that happens, what number do you think I dial? 911. 911. Why do I call that? Because, I mean, I have an emergency. And you know what they say when you answer, or when they answer? They say, this is 911, what is your emergency? They're saying, why are you calling? What kind of help do you need? That's what they're saying. So why would I call 911? Well, first, I have an emergency, so I have to call 911. But second, I believe that 911 emergency services actually exists and that they will try to help me. So I will call them. I believe that, and I will call them. Folks, that's what Hebrews 11 is telling us about God. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You must first believe that God exists, and you must believe that He will be there for you. And that's what David was saying in Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Now, that's what prayer is supposed to be. Us calling on God. We call on God and God listens to us. He hears our prayers. That's what it is supposed to be. And sometimes we're in a crisis and sometimes we just need to talk. There may not be a crisis, but we just need to talk, and that's the way prayer is supposed to be. Now, then you're supposed to stop talking And listen, I will never call names, but there are some people that when you talk to them on the phone, you don't get to do any talking. I mean any. Now, Henry says I'm one of those. That's not true. Henry just doesn't understand. But there are some people that you get them on the phone and you don't get to say anything else that's except bye when it's over. They don't listen. They just do all the talking, all of it. That's hard. God doesn't want to just listen to you. He wants you to listen to Him, and that's what study is for. So when you're talking on the phone and you ask somebody a question, you need to stop and listen and let them answer the question. And there are times of crisis when you study, when you're looking for something and you're in a crisis and you're looking for answers. And then there's other times when you just need to study just to gain knowledge, just to learn. So when you're comparing this phone call to prayer and Bible study is, I think, a good analogy to help us understand there are times when it's a crisis and we need help. And there's other times when we're not in crisis, but we still need God. We need Him. All right. So, I want you to turn to, well, you don't have to turn to it. You know this passage, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, know why you believe your God to be a great God. Know why you believe that. You're not trying to win an argument. You don't have to win an argument. God does not require you to successfully convert someone in order to qualify to go to heaven. It's not the way God works. But God does expect you to know His word well enough that you can share with someone why you believe our God is a great God. So be ready. But to be ready, you have to get ready. You've lost enough time, folks. You have put it off long enough. Hit the book this year, ladies and gentlemen. Hit it harder than you've ever hit it in your life. And prepare yourself to explain to someone who asks you, why are you so happy all the time? What have you got that I don't have? Why is it that you believe in God so strongly? Why is it that you're so committed to being a Christian all the time? What did you have to do to get this, and how can I get it? You need to be able to answer with Scripture those questions. A reason of the hope that is in you, and do so with meekness and with fear. But you got to get ready. So this is your year, folks. Get ready, because the questions are going to come. And trust me, in the environment we have in this country today, we're going to have plenty of opportunities to defend our faith. We're going to have plenty of opportunities to tell people about Jesus, because we're going to be questioned about it. Sometimes maybe even by the authorities. We're going to be questioned, and so we need to prepare our answers. We need to get ready to be able to answer the questions regarding the hope that is in us, and we need to do so with meekness and with fear. Know why you believe and be ready to answer that question well enough that you can share it with another person. Now, I want to give you one final reason, and the lesson is yours, why you should believe that your God is great. And it's a reason that David had not even experienced. He anticipated it. He prophesied about it. But he had not experienced it while he walked on this earth. Take your song book and turn to number 226. We're going to sing the third verse. And I'm glad you didn't sing it a while ago. 226, third verse. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away. sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. That song is one of the most important reasons that we as Christians have to declare that our God is great. For God sent his only begotten Son to suffer, to bleed, and to die, all to take away our sins. And he sent him to bring us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, to fill the void that's in our lives, that empty place that's inside us. What I found really interesting about the T.H. Huxley story was, as there were tears in his eyes and he says he would give his right arm if he could just believe what his friend believed, you get the sense that Huxley wanted to believe, desperately wanted to believe. It was like there was an emptiness in him, and he was realizing that only God could fill that emptiness. Someone once said, and this is a quote, everybody basically has an empty hole inside of them that they try to fill with money, drugs, alcohol, power, and none of the material stuff works. Robert F. Kennedy Jr. made that statement. Now, he was likely referring back to a 17th century writer by the name of Blaise Pascal of France, who wrote the following statement. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you this because if it is true that there is an emptiness in the lives of people around us, then many of the people you talk to on a daily basis feel that same emptiness. Many of the people you know sense that something is missing, and you have the answer for what they need. You have the answer. You serve a great God who loved you so much that he gave his Son to remove the shame and the emptiness in your life and to fill your life with his joy and peace. And God wants you to do that for everyone you meet. Thus, it falls to us to declare, like David, how great is our God. To whom do we declare the greatness of our God? To everyone. To everyone. A young salesman who had just lost a major sale, he was devastated by it. He went to consult with an old salesman, a friend of his, to ask him for some guidance and reassurance. And as the young man was explaining what he had been through and what he thought might have gone wrong, he said, I guess you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And his old friend smiled and said, son, your job's not to make him drink. It's to make him realize that he's thirsty. That's your job as a Christian. We don't try to make people drink deeply of the water of life. We try to help them realize that they're thirsty, how much they need the water of life. That's what we try to do. We live in a very thirsty world. And the truth is that many don't seem to realize just how thirsty they really are. And that's why we declare how great is our God. So David believed God was great because of the wonder of God's creation. And he believed that God was great because of how God had answered his prayers. And David knew why he believed. Now the question this morning is, do you know why you believe? Do you know why your God is a great God? Can you declare it? How great is our God? How great is my God? It's only when we passionately believe that truth, that we will declare it, that we will help others realize just how thirsty they are, and now how God is the only one who can give them the water of life. So my question for you this morning is, are you ready for God to give you what you need? Are you ready to receive God's blessing? Do you need salvation? Are you lost? Are you prepared to leave this world right now? Or are you not? God is ready to give you what you need today. And that way you'll come to realize just how great God is. Contemplate, think on that. Consider what we've said, what you've heard this morning. As you consider your life, if your life is not in keeping with the will of God, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to become a child of God. You need to repent of your sins. Having believed in Jesus, believing that he's the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for remission of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And if you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, you need to rededicate your life to him this morning while you've got opportunity. You need to realize just how great your God is. And it needs to be very clear to you enough that you can share it with someone else. But my friend, he's got to be great to you. You've got to come to realize how thirsty you are. If you need him, we encourage and invite you to come together, or to come right now as we stand and sing.